All right. As the children are being dismissed, if you have your Bibles readily available, open up to Matthew chapter 1 this morning. And no, we are still in Romans. I'm going to use Ryan's trick, which I actually was going to have this be our scripture reading for today, but I changed my mind. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. And Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. And so on, and so forth, and so on, and so forth, until we come to verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation of Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now, we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. We believe that every word from the first in Genesis to the last amen of Revelation is God's inspired word, profitable for teaching and exhortation in everything to build us up in Him. Someday I may teach through Matthew. Someday I may have to tackle Matthew chapter 1. Because, Ryan, do we skip any scripture? Even if it's tough? Even if it's, Lord forbid, boring? And believe it or not, we can find truth in passages even like Matthew chapter 1. They actually are passages that give the expositor a reason to teach topically, because there's not a whole lot of others there. And we're going to see some similarities today in our passage in Romans 16 as we're quickly coming to the end of Romans. I'm pretty confident we have this week and then two more, and we will complete our journey through the book of Romans. Well, open up, if you would, to Romans 16 now. And we're going to read the first 16 verses. Yes, Zach, 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplethus. You guys can come up and say some of these. And my beloved in the Lord, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stichus, my beloved. Greet Apples, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are in the household of Eurypylus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphania and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asicarius, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Phlogus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for even this, which is your perfect word. Father, help us today to draw truth even from this obscure passage, that we might know you more. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. A rather easy passage to understand, isn't it? A bunch of names. And we're not going to spend much time this morning going through each name. There are some names here that we'll spend a little bit of time on that we know something of. I'd say the majority of these names are only mentioned here in the context that they are mentioned. Now, there are people, scholars, who over the years have tried to find who these people were and have done a remarkably good job in that through extra-biblical resources. Charles Barkley, he's one of them. So you're more than welcome to Google each of these names and they'll come up with something if that's what you're into. But I want to look this morning at the overall theme. And I entitled this morning's sermon, The Company We Keep. Now remember, with Paul, he had not been to Rome. He had not met many of the saints that were here. A few he had, but not many. Most of the converts to Rome were probably from the fruits of the other apostles. Maybe even from the fruits of the day of Pentecost itself. And Paul had a longing to come to Rome mainly for fellowship, mainly for the love of the saints. And as he's closing out his letter, as he's in his postscript of the letter, he takes time to mention a bunch of names. I somewhat wonder, because you know what would happen if I were to write a letter like this to the church at Dover, and I were to leave out somebody, somebody would be hurt. But Paul has a knowledge of each and every one of these people, though for some he may not have ever even met. But perhaps he'd just heard about. And what a great privilege to, in essence, have Paul send a personal greeting to almost any one of the people on this list. Now he begins with Phoebe. Phoebe, who he says, or calls, a servant. This word servant comes from the Greek word that means deacon. And as I'd found out in my study of this, the word deacon is actually gender neutral. And I'm not sure how I feel in this, coming from the baggage that I bring along with me. But many commentators would say that Phoebe was what we would call a deaconess. Maybe sometime in the life of our church, we'll visit that. But even in deacons themselves, what is the root of the word deacon? I mean, it says it right here in verse 1. What does it mean to be a deacon? Huh? A servant. Okay. Does that mean women can't be servants? So, do women serve in our church? Do you serve? Do you serve? I mean, I want... Guys, sometimes we think of ourselves as so important. You know, the church just couldn't go on without me. How would we function as a church without those ladies who serve so faithfully? Not very well. Although we could survive breakfast, I think, couldn't we? I was going to invite the women to our next breakfast to help cook, or i.e., cook, but us men have such a good time doing that. So Phoebe was a servant. Helping the saints. And as Paul mentions here, she was a servant at the church of Centuria. And he asks the church at Rome to receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. I heard this term yesterday, I believe. What can be one of the major issues in a large church amongst the people? Okay, disagreements. What? Cliques. Okay, we have this group of people hang with this group of people, and this group of people hang with this group of people, and this group of people has nobody to hang out with because nobody invites them in. Did the early church couldn't have had any of these problems, could they have? No, because they were perfect, weren't they? I mean, remember our good friends that we'll talk about a little bit later this morning, the church at Corinth, and the clique that would arrive early to gobble up all the food at the Lord's Supper before those who arrived a little bit later, or the poor, or the disfortunate, would arrive. Paul didn't want this happening to Phoebe. Paul saw the worth that Phoebe was at the church of Cenchrea, and the worth that she could bring to the church at Rome. How sad is it when you have somebody attending your fellowship who the cliques have not involved, and they leave that fellowship and go somewhere else and become a great part or servant of that new fellowship? Am I talking anything that you may not have witnessed? I mean, I've personally witnessed and could rattle off a handful of names of people that I know who were underused in one fellowship and went to another to become greatly used. I don't ever want that to happen here. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you look like. I don't care how much money you have or don't have. I don't care how you smell. I want you to feel like you are a part of this fellowship. You may be a hand and not know it. You may be an arm that's underutilized. I'm right-handed. I don't need the left hand. This is my dominant hand. This church can live with the right hand. Don't worry about the left. No. And if you ever feel underutilized in this body, approach me and Ryan, because we will try to find what your strengths are and how you can be a part and active. The hardest thing is when you get into a large church. People tend to get lost. People tend to get lost purposefully. I mean, we've experienced even here. Those who arrive late and are the first to leave and then may grumble because they're not being utilized. We all have a purpose in this body. If, and this is the qualifying factor, if we know Christ. That's what brings us our unity. The fact that we sit in the same pews amongst the same people does not bring us our unity. Our unity comes from our union with Christ. So that you receive her in the Lord in a worthy manner of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you. Now, Phoebe may, at this point in her lifetime, be older. She may have spent the majority of her years serving with all her might. But maybe at this point in her life, she's not getting around quite as well. Maybe she needs some help. And Paul is asking the Church of Rome to take care of her. And he says, "For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well." Again, a lot of these people may not have really known Paul. They knew him by reputation. But they didn't know him. And Paul, in his final appeal here to the Romans, is listing for them those of the company of faith. These are the people that when Paul arrived at Rome, if he had arrived in the way that he wanted to, he would have spent his time with. His fellowship time with. And as we look at this morning, the question I ask of you, who do you spend your time with? Better yet, who are your greatest friends? And we'll come back to that. Verse 3. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ." Does anybody remember where we first met Priscilla and Aquila? Okay, they're first mentioned in the book of Acts. They meet Paul as he's in Corinth. Do you remember when we went through the book of Acts? What was the state of Paul when he arrived in Corinth? Does anybody remember or want to take a guess? The Bible, I mean, it doesn't come out and say it, and this was my interpretation
through the Holy Spirit. No.
I mean, this is kind of what I found and what made sense to me. Paul had just left Athens. At Athens, he was meeting with a group of philosophers and worldly people, and that's where he had the opportunity to explain to them the origin of their unknown God. Who did Paul meet with first when he went into a town? Okay, which priests? Huh? Yeah, he met with the synagogue. He went to the synagogue, and what did he do? He would proclaim Christ to the Jews. Sometimes they were like, ho-hum. Other times they were incensed and ready to kill him. And things would have been the same at Athens. But after he got kicked out of the synagogue, he went and met with the people of Athens, the Gentiles, the philosophers, the smart people. And they had all these gods that they worshipped, and they could tell you everything that you wanted to know about each and every god, and they even left room for this one over here, which is the unknown god. Just in case we miss something, there's this one. And Paul tried to battle worldly philosophy with biblical truth. And when he left Athens, the next place he arrived at was Corinth. And we kind of surmise that through everything Paul had gone through, it's very likely he was in a point of depression in his life. Now, here's Paul. Lord, I'm doing everything you want me to do. I'm preaching this stuff in the power of your name. And all I'm doing is being rejected. Rejected by the Jews, and now being rejected by the Gentiles. And as Paul arrives in Corinth, it's not too much later that Aquila and Priscilla arrive coming from Rome. And Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife, ministered to Paul. They were tent makers, or at least Aquila was. Paul was a tent maker. God brought to Paul someone of his same profession, someone of his same faith, to help to minister to him. Does God work that way in our lives? I mean, maybe in our times of our deepest dismay, if God would bring along to us a mail carrier of our faith, a tile layer of our faith, a medical profession of our faith, a railroad worker of our faith. God uses some remarkable people in our lives, and He also uses some people we would call not all that remarkable. I mean, I don't look at myself as being remarkable in any way. I actually see myself as being rather boring. But hopefully God uses me in your lives. And Paul asks the church at Rome to receive, actually to receive them back. As Priscilla and Aquila came from Rome, being kicked out of Rome, most saying because of their faith to begin with. Verse 4, because they risked, in order to save Paul's life, they risked their own. To whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Aquila and Priscilla became one of Paul's greatest friends. Not necessarily because they did great things for him, but because they were there for him. How about us? Are we there for others? Are we there for the other people here at this church? I mean, we live in a culture where we don't like to let our guards down. Thinking of somebody particular who, if you ask them at any point how they're doing, I'm fine. I'm not always fine. But in some ways, I feel like I have to be fine for you. I tell you what, a couple months ago, I was not fine. I mean, I was fine of myself. I was ready to go to glory. I was ready to kick it, Zach. I was ready to go home. The only reason I wanted to stay was for you. But the thought of losing my wife even though I should have been okay, even though I should have trusted God fully in that, which in a sense I still did, but I'm thankful that I kind of let my guard down. I'm thankful. I'm actually thankful it happened on a Sunday morning. That you guys could lift me up in prayer. Hold both of us up. And give us the opportunity to serve you all the more. Guys, that's the Christian life. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel and take care of our own. And we do a pretty good job of that. Now, if in my life, being the pastor that I am, if my best friend trying to pick something here. If my best friend was the owner of that place up on that road, is that Tusk? The place that's got the little dancer on a pole. If that were my best friend, Bubba says I'm in trouble. Why? He could be a perfectly fine individual. I mean, more than likely, he's not a believer. I'm going out on a limb on that one. I mean, tell you the truth, I don't even know what the place is. I just have visions with what's outside. What if that were my best friend? What would that say about me? Bubba, what would you think? But what would you think of me? I mean, this is my best friend. We go to Indians games. We go out on Lake Erie. Okay. So I can... Okay. And I agree 100% with that. But generally, when we think of someone as our best friend, what do we think of? What do we do with them? Those are the people that we confide in, aren't they? Those are the people we ask advice from, do we not? So if my best friend is of the world, what kind of advice am I going to get? Worldly advice. Guys, that's why we need to keep our company within the household of faith. We don't completely cut off the world because we need to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. We can be friendly with the world without making them our best friends. We don't cut them off. No. But I mean, I want to be kind in all of this as well, but we're known by the company that we keep. That's why, as parents, we don't want our kids to be little hellions. running around. We don't want Jackson to be the scourge of the neighborhood. Because what happens? His parents just must be horrible. They don't discipline him. They don't. Jackson reflects upon Brian and Tanya. My children reflect upon Beth and I. Zach reflects upon Jerry and your family. Our friends reflect upon us. Now, the argument we might get is, I would much rather have this worldly friend because he is just such more, he is more godly than this guy that claims to be a Christian. Have we heard that argument? If that's the case, are we being a friend to the guy that calls himself a Christian if the world does not see Christ in him? And I'm not saying we're going to put on our little badges, put on our gun belts or our black robes and walk around judging everybody for all of their actions. That's not what I'm saying. But we in this room are a reflection of one another. The company we keep is a reflection upon us. And all I see in this chapter is Paul keeping good company. We're going to end in verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Paul longed to visit the church at Rome. And once he finally did arrive at Rome, not in the capacity that he wanted to, but in chains and under arrest, the church at Rome ministered to him. Don't ever feel alone in this church. If you ever feel alone in this church, please reach out to either myself or Ryan. Let us talk with you. Let us find out what the issue is. And I don't ever want to get so big that it's okay for people to leave. Because it's not. No matter who they are. We need to be a church full of love, proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel to those who are lost, and proclaiming the gospel to those who are saved. Because each and every one of us need to be reminded of that gospel message. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this has been helpful. I pray it hasn't just been the ramblings of a middle-aged old man. But Father, that you'll be able to use this in our lifetime to help us to do what's important, proclaim Christ and love his people. Father, use this church as an example of what true love is. Lord, may we love the lost enough to proclaim the gospel. May we love the saints enough to put up with each other's idiosyncrasies. Lord, may we love those that bug us. And Father, may we never become cliquish. Father, may we be the living church of God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.